A break last Sunday as we challenged you with a New Year's Eve message. But this morning we are continuing in this incredible series and study in the life of David. And this morning we find ourselves in 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And I've entitled this message, A Hidden Hero. A Hidden Hero. We're going to be looking at a very important character. David's life is filled with different people that he met and that made a difference in his life. And we're going to be talking about one of those individuals this morning. A powerful, powerful text. A hidden hero. And so as we begin this morning, by way of introduction, I want to just paint you a picture, the backdrop. Samuel, the great prophet, now has died. If you remember who Samuel was the prophet who anointed David to be the king of Israel. You remember God spoke to Samuel and he told him, I want you to go to the house of Jesse and there you're going to find the next king and you're going to anoint him. But God didn't give Samuel any specifics. He didn't tell Samuel what his name was, how tall he was. He just told him to go and that you will know. Sometimes God will speak to you, but you don't have all the details. There are times God gives you certain things that you got to do, but you don't have the full picture until you obey Him. And so as you obey God, then what happens is it becomes more clear as you keep stepping out in faith. And we know the story. Samuel goes to the house of Jesse and he sees all these eligible kings that Jesse the father thought should be a king. And of course, the Lord spoke to Samuel, says, no, it's not him. It's not him. Although he looks the part, don't judge by what you see. No, it's not him. Until finally, Jesse brought out David who was tending the sheep. And the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, this is the one. How many know that sometimes the one God chooses is not the one that you would choose? And Samuel anoints him. Become the king. And for the next 14 years, David, after he was anointed, is running for his life. Sometimes we think the anointing is so glamorous. Let me tell you something. God can have his hand on your life, but you're still going through tribulations and trials. For 14 years, David is running for his life. He's just been anointed. So Samuel was an incredibly important person in David's life, but now he's dead. And as soon as the funeral is over, David goes south in Judea in the wilderness of Paran, it's called, and he's on the run again. He went to a funeral, he's on the run again. Why is he running? Because Saul is after him to kill him. This is God's man, and he's running for his life. And he's in the wilderness, running. Now, what's important to understand is that during this time in history, there would be certain bands of individuals that would protect certain people. For instance, during this time, the Philistines and the Amalekites would raid villages and would raid farmers and pillage and get certain things for themselves. And David, of course, knew this. And what happened is that David became, during this time, as he was running away from Saul, like a policeman. He became like you would call a Robin Hood, who would come and protect and deal with matters in an independent way. And so, having that in mind, we are introduced to a farmer by the name of Nabal. He was a sheep man who was involved with sheep and goats. In fact, he was very wealthy. He had several thousand sheep, goats as well, and his farm was well known. He was an established man. And David was watching over his land. And it's amazing when you study the Bible how important names are. We are introduced to a man by the name of Nabal. And I'm going to tell you in a few moments what Nabal means. But names are very important. I want to say this in the beginning of my message. Because back in the Old Testament, they would actually give you a name that they felt God wanted you to have. The names were prophetic. Jacob's name was a deceiver. That's what Jacob was for years until God had his hand upon his life. David's name was Beloved. Peter's name is what? The rock. Petra, Petros, rock. They all spiritually represented the kind of person you were. Names were so important. People would spend time in the presence of the Lord to hear so that the name of that child that was given was directed by the Lord. We meet a man by the name of Nabal. And so the custom of that day, now watch this, I'm just setting you the tone, was that as those that were watching over you to protect you, these spiritual Robin Hoods, if you will, like David, they would at a certain point come back and you would pay them for their services. It was an unwritten rule. And so when the man finished and protected you and helped you, at a certain time, you would go there and you would get paid for it. How many understand what I'm talking about? Can I hear an amen? Amen. Thank you for that kind of amen. I don't know what. And so David now, the Bible says in verses 1 to 9, he sends 10 men to get paid. And I want you to see our text. Can we begin at verse number? And David sent out, verse number 5, 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel. Carmel. Oh, that's an interesting place. Guess what? Because we're going to Carmel, Lord willing, when we go to the Israel trip. We'll be visiting Mount Carmel. A lot of great things happen there. Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be unto thee, peace be unto your house, peace be unto all that you have, to your family. David basically says, I want you to go there, be nice to the man, be gentle with him, and speak blessings over his house. You don't see David demanding anything. You don't see David saying, all right, now, I want you to give me the money you owe me. He never said that. Just go in peace and bless this man. Keep going. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers now, thy shepherds which were with us. We hurt them not. This is what they're saying. Neither was there aught missing unto them. In other words, we protected. There was nothing missing in your flocks, all while they were in Carmel. Ask the young men, and they will show you. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine land, unto thy servants, to the hand, and to thy son David. So basically, notice how sweet, how gentle, how loving, non-threatening. Just, can you just, whatever you feel is in your heart, just give to those that have helped you. That's it. It's almost like a tithe, if you will. We don't force tithes. If your heart isn't right before God, you're not going to give anyway. So they go there in good spirit, no pressure. David doesn't know what's going to happen. And Nabal is going to respond to these men. And we're going to look at the response in a few moments. In this story, we have three main characters. Three principles that begin with F. Number one, we're going to look at the foolish farmer, Nabal. Number two, we'll look at the furious soldier, David. And number three, we will look at the faithful wife, Abigail, who is our hero of this story. And so let's begin this morning by looking at the life of Nabal, who I call the foolish farmer. Nabal, at verse 10 to 11, please. Notice, and Nabal answered David. Here's his response to these men. And he said, who is David? What? And who is this son of Jesse? Anyway, there be many servants nowadays that break away from man, from his master. In other words, I know who David is. He's running away from Saul. He's causing problems. That's what it really means. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men whom I don't know? Is that what you want me to do? Am I just supposed to give to these people that I don't know? And who's David anyway? Excuse me, Mr. Nabal. Everybody knows David. David was and is the most popular person. In fact, he was so popular, that's why Saul wanted to kill him. Do you remember they used to sing songs about him? David killed his 10,000s and Saul his 1,000s. And that's when Saul wanted to kill him. David was famous throughout the land. Everybody knew David. This was an insult. He's insulting David. Who is this man anyway? And if you really want to insult someone, you talk about his father and the son of Jesse. Who's Jesse anyway? Uh-oh. I'll give you some sub-points that begin with W. Notice this foolish farmer. The truth is he was a very wealthy man. He had no problem to give a few dollars. He's a wealthy man. What kind of stingy might? This isn't about money. It's about your heart, you see. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. Back in those days, you counted money by the goats you had and the sheep you had. In some countries, it's still the same. I know in Greece, in some of the upper mountain areas, that's how they still do some things. This man was very wealthy. It wasn't because he didn't have. People don't give necessarily because they have a lot. Sometimes it's a lot deeper than that. Notice verse number 3, we discover what kind of man he was. Not only was he wealthy, but he was wicked. He was wicked. Notice how wicked he was. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a good woman, understanding. She was beautiful, but this man was churlish and evil in his doings. And he was from the house of Caleb. You're from the house of Caleb. You should know better, Nabal. Caleb was a righteous man who lived righteously. He lived under that auspices. You know, you can live in a righteous home and you can live and even be in church and have proper and still end up being a person like Nabal. Nabal, the Bible says, was churlish. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means in Hebrew. It means overbearing, obnoxious, self-righteous. It means intolerable, no reason. It means belligerent. You ever talk to belligerent people? There's no reasoning to them. They don't receive instruction very well. You know, if you want to know who someone really is and what that person is like, talk to that person's wife. Talk to that person's husband. Talk to the person who spends lots of time with him or her. Notice verse 17. Now we look at his workplace. Verse 17. Look at the workplace. Now therefore know that consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master. These are his servants, Nabal's servants, and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Even his servants called him a son of Belial. You couldn't even talk to this man. You try to reason with him and it wouldn't make sense. There was no communication, no understanding, no discipline. There was no dirt. You just, if things were white, he called black. If things were black, he called them white. You couldn't even speak to him. Now imagine how his wife felt. In verse 25, look what his wife says about her husband. Verse 25. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. She calls him a man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Oh, Nabal is his name. Remember, names can represent who you are prophetically. And folly is with him. But I, thy handmaid, saw not the young man of my Lord whom thou did send. Abigail basically agrees, even with the servants, that he's the son of Belial. And again, names are so important. Jacob meant deceiver. And his name didn't change until God got a hold of him. Names are so significant. Nabal means in the Greek, moronos, or moron in the English. When you see the word or hear the word moron, you know it means a fool. But that's in the Greek. In the Hebrew, it's a lot deeper. In the Hebrew, now this is what's important. In the Hebrew, it means a man who lives life independently without God. And that's why the Bible says in Psalms, a fool hath said in his heart, there is no... See, a fool from a Hebrew perspective is a man who lives his life without God, who does his own thing, who doesn't pray, just does his own thing, goes to work, doesn't pray, does his own thing, does everything what he does it on his own strength. He doesn't consult the Lord. He lives independently from God. He just does whatever comes natural to him. He doesn't take instruction well. He lives his own life. He's selfish. He's self-motivated. He's self-absorbed. There's no God in his life. You might say, how do I know there's no God in his life? By how he lives. If you're living a life and you don't acknowledge God and you're not praying and you're not seeking God for guidance and direction, you're just doing whatever you want to do, you are a fool, the Bible says. That's how Nabal lived. He lived for himself. He didn't care about anybody else. He never showed appreciation to anyone, especially his wife. And now David has helped him, even behind the scenes. You remember our text? You know, you lost no cat, no goats. You lost no sheep. Who do you think took care of your farm? You don't think there were Philistines trying to rob you? You know, I'm just paraphrasing. You don't think there are Amalekites trying to kill you? We took care of you, and you didn't even realize it. How many times does God take care of your life, and you don't even see it? You don't even realize it. How many times has a spiritual Amalekite, has tried to come and bring harm to your life, but somehow God had come and intervened and protected you? How many of us could have been dead if it wasn't for the grace of God in our lives? And we don't even see it half the time. David helped him, and how does he respond? Nabal says that David is causing a riot against Saul. He's trying to justify his actions. That's what self-righteous and belittled. You got a problem, and so you don't want to succumb to what is right, and so you'll try to justify it by bringing other things. And so Nabal is now trying to bring in David. Who is he? He's causing problems. He's bringing Saul inadvertently in the scene here and trying to put David in a position that, look what David is like. This is who he is. I'm not going to give him anything. And that wasn't the reason. That wasn't the reason at all. The point is, this was a reflection of his own heart. This isn't really even about David. His heart was hard. He was a foolish man. Notice number one, the foolish farmer. Number two, notice now the furious soldier. The furious soldier, verses 12 to 13. Notice now how David responds to Nabal's blatant response to him. Look what it says. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told David all the things that Nabal said. And David said unto the men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man. Oh, there's some business going on here. Take your swords, gentlemen. And David also girded his, and David did it as well. So David's going to get involved in this fight. And there went up after David 400 men, and 200 abode by his stuff. So 400 men went to fight this man, and 200 stayed in camp. Oh, man. Yeah, David, you're pretty serious, aren't you? Now I was thinking about this. Boy, David's pretty angry. He's angry. Wow, is he angry. He's, what are you, maybe you're overreacting, David. David is determined to get rid of this man. David is as angry as he's ever been. And it's interesting because this is one man, David. It's Nabal. You're sending 400 men with swords, and you've got your own sword too. But you got 401 people are out to kill one man. Is that? Are you taking this a bit too far, David? Is it really? Well, what's going on here? And oh, by the way, David, are you maybe becoming like Saul and you don't realize it? Why do I say that? I'll tell you why. Well, if you remember, when Saul was after David, we just studied this a few weeks ago. Saul sent 3,000 men to get David. And now David is sending 400 men to get Nabal. What is going on here? What? David, you're just doing what Saul's doing. What's going on here, David? You don't have to do that. David is saying, I've had enough. I can had a hard time dealing with Saul. I can cope with that because I know that he's still the Lord's anointed, regardless of what I think or hear or understand. But I'm not going to take it from this Nabal. I'm just not going to take it. And so in this vortex of confusion, here comes our hero. Aren't you glad God's got a hero in every situation? Here comes our hero, a woman by the name of Abigail. We talked about a foolish farmer, a furious soldier. Now we come, number three, to a faithful wife. Now, Abigail is not just the picture of a faithful wife or the prototype. She is a picture of the true believer. So I don't want this message to be looked upon as a message about marriage, although it can be implied that way. But this is much deeper and much further. This is a message about what a true believer responds and acts in certain situations in their lives. And we're going to see how Abigail responds to this. And this is really what I want to get at this morning. And I'm really impressed with her. I'm so impressed with this woman. She is just amazing. Her character shines so beautifully. And you know what's amazing about Abigail? She's one of the greatest women of God, people of God, that are written in the Bible. We're going to see one in a few moments. But you know what's amazing about Abigail? There's no record of any miracle that took place. I don't see her laying hands on anybody and anybody getting healed. There's no record of Abigail praying, 20 hours a day and asking God to open the heavens and bring manna from. There's no record of Abigail stretching forth her hand and causing the seas to split open. There's no record of Abigail doing anything really supernaturally. You just see something that is so needed today. And for some of us, it might be a little boring. Yeah, what I see. What is it that's... Here I can hear it. Yeah, character. Whoa. Yeah. Well, that's boring, I know, but oh my, watch us now. I got to pause because when you look at Abigail, she is a model woman, and I want us to look at why she was so exceptional. I'm going to give you some sub-points that begin with G. I want you to notice verse number 3. Notice that Abigail, the Bible says in verse number 3, there's something we see about her right off the bat. Verse number 3, George. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of the wife, Abigail, and she was what? A woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. She is of good understanding. The first sub-point, she is a just simply a good woman. What does that mean? This means, really, when you study the text, it means that she was good in mind and she was wise. She was clear. She had discernment. She wasn't up and down. She was steady. She was a woman who was clear in her mind, focused. And not only was she good in that mindset that she had, in other words, she had a pure mind, she also was beautiful in appearance. The Bible said she was had a beautiful countenance. So she was wise, she was discerning, and she was also pretty. I got to tell you, I've got my own Abigail. I know exactly what the Bible. I see my wife here. I honestly do. She was beautiful and she was good understanding. She had discerning and she was a wonderful person physically as well. But notice the Bible has the priority straight. The first thing the Bible calls her is good. In other words, she had something about her that was internal. There was something about her that made her different because of what she had inside of her. That's the key. Not only was she a good woman, number one, but number two, she was a gracious woman. She was a gracious woman. Verse number 23, please. Watch this. Verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the donkey or ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. She was humble. She didn't even know this man and she bowed down before him. She's, in other words, that's a form. She was interceding on behalf of her husband. She was interceding. You see, Nabal should have been doing this. comes to David, falls at his face, on her face before him, says, "Oh, David, please, my husband, he's lost his mind. This is gracious." She intercedes. She describes herself as a maidservant. 6 times we see this, her humility. And she refers to David as Lord 8 times. Shows respect and dignity. I pray thee," she says in the text. The point, everything Nabal was, not she was. Everything Nabal was, not she was. Listen, I could teach this one day, but listen to me. Ladies, if you're married to somebody or if you're associated in a situation where that person is evil or corrupt, you don't have to be the person that he is. And vice versa. I know it's not easy for some. And I've had some women come to you, "Pastor, you know, it's hard, and I just end up becoming just like that." And listen, you don't have to do that. You can take a stand. And you're going to see what Abigail did that changed the course of history. She changed the course of history. She intercedes for her husband. Nabal should have been doing this. Here is Abigail. She's pleading for him. You don't have to do. You can take a stand. She's good. She's gracious. But notice here in verse number 13 and 14, I want you to notice she's got a lot of gumption. That's just a fancy word for saying she was courageous. But since I'm giving you some points, I begin with G. So she's got gumption. She's courageous. I mean, how is David going to respond to her? He might say, "Well, get rid. What are you doing here, woman? Get out of here." You must understand, women back in that day, you can't do this. You go. You just keep your mind, your manners, and just, you know, stay by the wayside. Don't bother anybody. Don't say anything. Of course, that's not the case today, but back then, she took a huge risk. Got 400 men with swords here. What? Okay, this one woman is going to confront this whole army? I know we don't like confrontation, but sometimes you just got to do it. Sorry, folks, that's just the way it is. If she wants to sweep things under the carpet like most of us do, or many of us do, none of us would ever heard of Abigail today. She took a stand. She had courage. She's going to face this king that she knew about, this anointed king that's about to be the king. And she calls him Lord. She recognized who David was. And here's a band of all these men about to kill her husband. In verse 14, these servants, they go directly to Abigail and they speak to her. Why did they go to Abigail? Why didn't they go and confront Nabal directly? Because perhaps, this is just insight, perhaps they saw something in Abigail that at least they can communicate with. Maybe, she can have some reason that she can speak to her husband. You know, because I don't think it was in David's heart to wipe him off right away. It could be that way. This is just speculation. But they went directly to Abigail. Why Abigail and not Nabal? I'll tell you why. Because they saw something in Abigail. Let me ask you something, friends. When there's problems, who do people go and see? Well, they come and see you. When there's issues and concerns, can people come and talk to you about them? Abigail was such a light that they went directly to her. And they didn't have a problem with her. It was her husband. But they wanted to talk to her to see if maybe some reason can come forth. Notice verses 18 and 19, George, her response. So courageous. Verse 19 especially. She's smart. Really, she's amazing. Not to tell Nabal anything. She kept it to herself for a period of time. She goes to David and begins to plead for her husband. Imagine the courage. Again, as I mentioned, we don't know how David's going to respond, but she takes that step. She takes that step and she looks at him face to face and she bows down. She is good. She's gracious. She's got gumption. In verse 28, she's godly. I want you to see how godly she is. In verse 28, we get an insight how godly she was in two ways. In verse 28, watch this. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. What trespass? You didn't do any trespass, Abigail. But she's taking the sin of her husband upon herself. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord, watch this now, assure David, look, you need to know, David, and who am I to tell you, but you are anointed of God. Your house will be established. Because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. But David, you've been doing things for God. She recognizes the faithfulness of David in serving God. What? She must have heard about David. She's noticed what David has done. And evil hath not found it. Even though you're running from Saul, David, God has still kept you. Listen, here's a woman now giving David a lesson of what's going on in his life. She knows more about David than David knew about himself. David, what are you doing? God's going to take care of you. Look, you've been faithful to God. It's going to be all right. He's going to establish your house. Don't do this stupid thing that will ruin you. Whoa. She knew David had been faithful to God. And she also knows that God is faithful to David in verse 29. What a description. God has been with you and will continue to be with you, David. God will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. You see, she reminds David that God will be with him to the very end. This is God's word. She recognized the ministry of David and David's life even while David was in the wilderness. Can you recognize what God's doing even if you're in the wilderness? Because you might be called of the Lord and might have God's plan for you and something, but you might be in the wilderness, and sometimes when you're in the wilderness, you get blurred vision, not able to see clearly. And it happens to all of us. Are you still able to see what God wants to do in your life when you're in the wilderness, when you don't see much fruit, when you see nothing but darkness, decay? She was able to see it. Wow. Amen. She had discernment. In verse 30 to 31, George, I want you to see what happens. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. David, it's just taking some time, but God has appointed you to be king. And this shall be no unto thee, no offense in thy heart, my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, and that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. But God, David, God's going to prosper you. Don't let something stupid like this ruin what God has called you to do. Stop focusing on these non-issues, David, this pettiness. So someone doesn't like you. Big deal. By the way, you can write your name of those who don't like me right on there, and I'll be fine with me. Because there's a big list. And by the way, this is for free too. Anybody that wants to do anything for God, you'll probably have a big list too. That's just the way it is. If I became a pastor so I could be friends with everybody, I would not be standing here today. Because the one person that likes you, there might be 10 that don't. You could be the nicest person in the world, and it's the same story. And that's what she's trying to say. David, why are you letting this man get under your skin? Don't let this pettiness hinder you from what God's called you to do. How many times we let pettiness hinder us from doing things that we know we need to do? ridiculous things, non-issues I call them, non-incidentals. We focus on these non-issues and we forget about what's really important. I gotta repeat that again. We focus on these non-issues and we forget about what's really important. Well, Pastor Dino, I don't like that music stand. And by the way, why isn't your music stand up here? I mean, isn't this where it should be? I mean, you should be up here. And by the way, why are you walking around here and there for? What's the purpose of that? Why are you walking here? And we can get so focused on these ridiculous things that mean nothing, and we lose what God wants to do. You think God cares that I'm walking up and down here? Do you think that's the issue? Do you think it's the issue because this pulpit is not made out of wood? Do you think that's the issue? Okay. This doesn't look like a piano to me. I don't like it. Look, folks. Get your eyes off these non-issues. They mean nothing. They mean nothing. They mean nothing. You might have a privy and you might have a propensity to certain things. That's all it is, a propensity. That doesn't change spiritual matters. David would have killed this man. It would have hindered him from being what God had called him to be. Because he just didn't like him and didn't want to give him a certain big deal. We make so much out of nothing. We make such a big thing out of what? David, you're the king of Israel. What are you worried about this man not giving you a little bit for your hard work? All right, move on. Not everybody's going to receive you, David. But it took courage to do what she did. And now she's telling David what God has called him to do and to be careful. What an amazing story. She wants him to have a clear conscience, to have a good heart, a pure heart before God. How easily David forgot how to deal with people. He was dealing really well with Saul. David, you know, friends, it tells me that you can be a David and still succumb to the flesh so easily. David, nobody dealt with Saul better than David. Remember, Saul threw javelins at David to kill him, and David never threw one back at him. What happened to David? See, this is a story also of the importance of us continually seeking God. You know, David now started to get his eyes off the Lord here and started allowing his flesh to control his life and his emotions. And anger can destroy you if they're unchecked. But we see the wisdom of this woman. George, verse 32, please. Notice David's response. Notice how David responds to this incredible woman. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me." One little woman. But this obscure woman living in the desert, basically. A woman that her husband didn't even talk to, didn't care about. Changed the course of history. One woman by herself stopped an army. One woman stopped an army. The Philistines couldn't stop David. The Amalekites couldn't stop David. The godliness of one woman did. One woman. One person. Remember, this is not necessarily about a woman. This is about how we need to respond. She stopped an army coming to attack her husband. One woman. This one person. Friends, this tells me never underestimate the power of a godly person. Never estimate the power of one person. Why do you think Jesus calls us the salt of the earth? It's salt that can melt the hardest of hearts. Your life, you can be used in such a powerful way. You can do something in people's lives that armies can't do. You understand me? The power of the testimony, the power of godliness, the power of the individual who lives a life pleasing to God can stop armies. That's what we see here today. And so, David is so moved, and now it's time to go back home to be with her husband. Oh boy, how exciting is that? And so Nabal greets her, the Bible says, and she's back home. And, you know, you'd think that Nabal might say, "Honey, I'm really proud of you. Thank you for saving my life." No, he's got a party going on. Oh, he's got a party. The Bible says he's drunk. And he had a party. He didn't even invite his wife. Drunk and drugs and all this. That's full of it. And his wife comes in the scene. Notice, and Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, a feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry. Oh, he's happy. He's dancing and he's having fun. Why? He's drunk. Today he would be stoned or whatever. Drunk. Wherefore she told them nothing. So she sees this drunken man, her husband, who should be thanking her. He's drunk, didn't even invite her to his party. You got a problem when your husband doesn't invite you to the party in your own house. You got an issue there, lady. And so he's not invited. And watch this now. Look what's happening here. And she says, "Okay, wait a minute now. I'm really, how dare you, you belligerent Nabal. I'm going to, you know I say." Didn't once say a word. "I'm going to wait till the morning. I see wisdom again." Sometimes we just blurt it all out. "How dare you, you terrible man." But she's, "I'm going to wait. The right timing." How many know it's about the timing, huh? She waits. So she's pawned. She's human. She's angry. But she doesn't do anything. She waits. She waits. She waits. It's important to wait. Mary pondered. And sometimes we got to say things right away. But sometimes you got to wait. So she waits till the morning, the Bible. The next day she tells her husband what happened. And the Bible says in verse 37, his heart died within him. He had some kind of stroke, it seems. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out, so he's sober, it seems. And his wife had told him these things. What things? "Hey, Nabal, by the way, while you were drunk and having parties, and I saved your life." Oh, okay. "That his heart died within him, and he had become a stone." Stone. He got anesthetized. He was so, what? "You mean David was going to come and kill me? Really?" And he froze. He literally froze as stone. He was anesthetized. He couldn't move when he realized that she fought for him. See, what she did, as I mentioned, he should have done for himself. You know, Nabals, when they know something's wrong, don't do anything about it. See, a Nabal, when you know you've done harm to someone or something isn't right, the Nabals will just let it go. But the Abigails want to deal with it right away. See, an Abigail will say, "You know, hold on a second. We got a problem here." And an Abigail will deal with it even if it's not her problem. Even if it's not her problem. That's what's amazing about Abigail. It wasn't even about her. She's doing it for her husband. And you might say, "Well, you know, it's the pastors or the evangelist or the prophet." No, no, it's all of us. Remember, Abigail was a simple servant. And she took the initiative. She pondered in her heart. She waited to the next day. That took wisdom and discernment. But she made haste nonetheless. So she learned the balance of making haste and waiting at the same time. That's wisdom. Discernment.
Verse 38, George, something happens to her husband Nabal. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal and he died. He died. Notice who smote him? David? No. Abigail? No. Maybe Abigail wanted to at times. David wanted to, but who did it? I got a lesson for everybody. You know what the lesson is? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Oh, come on now. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. When you try to take vengeance and start doing things on your own, you're doing God's job. I'm sure Abigail said to herself, I wish my husband would just, this is too much, I can't deal, I wish he would just go or whatever. I'm sure it's impossible. She's human. And this is, again, it's not a marriage sermon. It's not any, I'm not here, we can talk about that, but that's not my purpose today. I want to go deeper this morning, much deeper. God did what needed to be done, and David and Abigail did nothing about it. God will vindicate you, my friend, if you will truly trust Him. The lesson and the point is that what David wanted to do, God did it. And notice David's response in verse 39, George. Watch this now. Verse 39. Look at this. And when David heard Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord that he hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal. In other words, I was going to do it, but more, am I ever glad I listened to this brilliant woman. Because God did what needed to be done from Nabal and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord, see, David called it evil, so he knew it was wrong. When you take vengeance, it's evil, no matter how justified you might think you are. When you take vengeance, it is evil, no matter how justified you might think you are. For the Lord hath returned. You see the wickedness of it. Whatever you sow, you will reap. So my friends, you need to understand that God's timing is in yours. You trust the Lord that He will make a way. David now is giving us a sermon. Whatever you sow, you has returned to the wickedness of Abel upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her, him, to wife. Honey, will you marry me please? Because I haven't met a woman like you in a long time. He was attracted to her spirit. Boy, she's very attractive, I tell you. You want to marry someone like that, let me tell you. David was so impressed, he wanted to marry her. Wow. Look. Here's a woman who was married to a pagan, obnoxious, deplorable human being. She never did. She just trusted God. God removed him and gave him a man who had a heart after God. From a man who had no heart after God to a man who has a heart after God. Only God can do these things. From the worst to the great. There was no man like David. I know he had his problems. We just read one. But there was no man like David that ever lived who had a heart like God for God. And now she is going to marry a man that reflected her own heart. Hallelujah. Isn't God great? Yes. Application, what do we learn? Application, what do we learn as I close this afternoon? Principles that begin with S. Number one. Differences between husbands and wives does not necessarily mean that you need to separate. There are reasons why there is differences. Differences are not to separate us, but to challenge us. I repeat, differences are not to separate us, but to challenge us. What does the Bible say? Iron sharpeneth iron. Amen? Listen to me. God did not bring people in your life so they would be exactly like you. There's a reason. We are to sharpen each other. Listen, nobody wants a woman or a husband. Yes? Absolutely. No problem. Whatever you say. And don't say amen, men, because you know that's not what you really want. Nobody wants robots. Yes, honey. Whatever you say. No, no. Listen, you might think you do, but you don't want that. It gets really boring real quick. Trust me. You want a wife. You want a person that can help you and encourage you and bring some direction as well. Iron sharpeneth iron. And by the way, iron is able to sharpen iron only because of tension. So there will be tension in your marriage, but it's meant to sharpen you, not to separate you. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Number two, principles that begin with S, separation. Number two. Verse 17, a wife's role is to support her husband. But let's go further. Not necessarily a wife's role, a husband's role too. Because the Bible says in Ephesians that we are to submit one to another. But in this context, a wife is to support her husband. Support. You know, whether you realize, you know, ladies, you know, men, they're big babies, by the way. We are big babies. We really are. And we might look tough and macho, and but I'll tell you, we are, you know, if we don't get your support, ladies, we don't do very well. I don't care how tough you are, sir. I hear somebody clapping, and it's not a woman. I hear somebody clapping, but it's not a woman. We're just geared that way. We might look tough, but I'll tell you something. We need your support. If my wife didn't support me, I don't think I'd be here. I guarantee you that. Not here. I'm saying in any context. Wouldn't be here. But Pastor, hold on a second. I'm not going to support what he does. I didn't say that. Abigail never supported what Nabal did. But she was still trying to do what she can to help the situation. Big difference. Support. Support. You can't change your husband. Only God can change his heart. You just be the light. You can't change your wife. You think, I know you think you can change your wife, but you can't. A lot of marriages start that way. I said this wouldn't be a marriage seminar. I don't know why. But a lot of marriages, you know, I've had them. Well, Pastor, you know, he's a good man, and I'm going to change some of the things that, you know, I'm going to make sure. Oh, really? 3 months later, I find out, oh, Pastor, I can change one thing. I can't change. You can't, listen, you can't change a human heart. Or you can influence. Only God can change the hardness of people's hearts. Only God can turn your heart around. Only God can take the heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. You just be a light. You be the salt. Be an example. Support. Number three, my next S. Silence and timing are of the essence and the most effective tools in strained relationships. Proverbs 29 says, a fool uttereth all of his mind right away, but a wise person keepeth his mouth. In other words, listen, all the way through this story, Abigail wisely and silently did what she needed to do at the right time. See, a great deal of prayer, and we don't see that much today, but she had a lot of prayer, I believe, and God gave her discernment and led her by the Spirit of God. You see, God will lead you. And as you're praying for the situation, God will make a way. Listen, you can't force things. Only God can do it. I've heard of stories, maybe not husbands and wives, but mothers and sons. I heard of a story of a mother who, and I've shared this, I believe, a year ago. But, you know, I was preaching an Emmanuel at the Italian Pentecostal church. And the youth pastor at the time, was telling me a story. He was involved with the mafia, and his mother, it broke his mother's heart because his mother was a true believer, a Christian, and she would pray for her son every night. He would go out drunk, party, go here, go there, do all this, raise all kinds of hell. Terrible things would happen, and she'd be praying every single night when he went out until he got home. She prayed every night when he went out till he got home. You know how many hours of prayer that is? Because he would get home at 5 in the morning, 4 in the morning, and she wouldn't go to bed till he came home. And she was praying and praying and praying, and he got harder and harder and harder, till one day he comes to the door and there's tears in his eyes. He says, "Mama, something happened to me today." God touched him in a bar. Became a youth pastor. Years and years she prayed for him. Only God can change the hearts of men. But you must pray and be a light. Number 4, God singles out people who honor him. You see, if you honor God, God will honor you. And you know the reason why Abigail was able to honor her husband? Not because of Nabal. Nabal was up. I don't even have words. It was because she honored God. Why do you think David didn't touch Saul? Because he honored God. Do you understand? When you honor God, when you truly honor God, God will honor you, and God will make a way for you in that situation that you cannot deal with because it's not in your power. She only honored her husband because she honored God. Your husband is a reflection of you honoring the Lord. And I believe he gives tremendous grace to be able to trust him in hard times when you honor God. Because I know sometimes marriages are so strained and so difficult. Listen, I understand this. Believe me, I've heard of terrible stories, and in all of my ministry, even when I was not a youth pastor, when I was just a young man at 23, I was dealing with marriages and as a pastor. And I'll tell you, there's nothing more straining than marriages at times. But I'll tell you something, by the authority of God's word and by his power and presence, I know that he can make a way in your marriage that seems impossible, but he can do it if you truly trust in God. I know it. Number 5. My last S. Nabal was a fool. And one of the reasons why he was a fool, because he never appreciated anything. Why? Because he was self-sufficient. He was selfish. And if you're a selfish person, it's only about you. What you want. I don't care about anything else. It's what you want. If it hurts my mother or my father, I don't care. It's what I want. It's all about me. I gotta have my this. I gotta have my that. You're selfish. You're self-absorbed. You don't care about the consequences. If that's you, you're a Nabal. If all you care is about you and what you need, then you'll never have the ability to appreciate anyone. Because you're blinded by your own self-absorbance. That's why David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and bless his holy name, and forget not all of his benefits." Don't forget. Appreciate, 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 appreciate. And I'm here this morning to tell you to be grateful, to be appreciative. Be an Abigail. Be appreciative. Be an Abigail. Be thankful. Do what you can to do what you can for his. You see, Abigail's name, and I left this for the last. Here's my last nugget. Abigail's name means what? In the Hebrew, it means father of happiness or joy. You see, we just talked about Nabal. Nabal was a fool, but Abigail's name means happiness to a father. You see, the truth is, Abigail did just that. She brought joy to her heavenly father's heart by how she lived. She pleased God. And when you live a life that's pleasing to God, he honors you. Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11. When you have faith, you will please God. Abigail was a faithful wife. She pleased her heavenly father. Again, a reflection of her name. Let me ask you, what is your name? God, ask you again before I close. What is your name? Are you faithful? Are you forgetful? Are you a rock? What is your name? Well, I know your name physically. I see Zenny here, and I see Gloria here. I see Penny there. I see Susie here. I know your names physically, but what is your name spiritually? What is your name spiritually? That's what's important. And David wanted to marry Abigail because he was attracted to her spirit. That's what sets her apart. She lived the Sermon on the Mount before Jesus preached it in Matthew 5. Blessed are the meek, the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are pure of heart, who hunger and thirst after righteousness. She lived that life. And that's why David wanted to be with her. He loved her character. He loved her spirit. She was a picture, watch this now, of the true believer. Not just the wife, of how you and I are supposed to live. That's why we love Abigail. The woman of God who changed the course of history because she honored God. What a goal for the year 2018. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Let's all stand together, please. It's okay. And then you can do incense. I know our time is gone, but if we can just give me 5 more minutes, please. Just 5 more minutes. We have our fellowship time after. We have some coffee and some refreshments, so we won't take too much time. But I know some of us have left, but you know what? If we can just hold on just for a second. Every head bowed just for a moment, please. Every head bowed. 2018 is upon us, and first Sunday in January, and we talked about a woman who appreciated life, appreciated her God, who put a smile on the face of God by her life. What a goal, the year 2018, that we'd be a people that would please God in the way we live. So God, I want to take a stand for righteousness. She made haste. She had courage to make it right, went to see David. She had wisdom, she had timing not to speak to her husband right away and wait. She prayed behind the scenes. God honored her. She stopped an army. She stopped David from doing something that would have ruined his ministry at this time. Ruined him. She did it because of her commitment, her love for God. What an example. What a goal for us to follow for the year 2018. We're going to sing this chorus, and then I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm not going to invite you forward this morning, but I'm going to ask you to do something.
I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Turning back, and I have decided.
I just want to be that light. I'm going to stop making excuses. I'm going to stop letting the Nabals of my life control me. I'm going to honor God despite what he says or she says. I'm going to trust in God to do what is right. And I don't care if anybody's with me. I'm going to trust God to do the right thing. this year, I'm going to be the Abigail that God wants me to be. To bring a smile on your face, to have her name represent who I am. Happiness and joy upon the face of my God. That my life will please you, Lord. That's my prayer, Lord. That's my desire, Lord. For this year, that my life would please you, Lord. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand real high. Nobody looking, it's just you and God today. Can't invite you forward this morning, but I just want you to raise your hand. All over this place, this is your desire. That you want to please God and be a light in the midst of darkness. In my home, before my husband, before my wife, before my children, before my workers. I need to be that light, Lord. Got to be that light. Got to, Lord. I hunger after you. I thirst. Keep your hands higher. Now we're going to pray. But I want your hands high. I want you by faith to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Just by faith. Just like that woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment in virtue. I'm believing holy virtue will just flow to empower you this morning. To be that person. To strengthen you. Some of us need divine strength. We need strength. We feel weak. We just need your strength to help us, to empower us. To do what is right. Some of you are in a decision and you're compromising, but and you're not doing what is right. And God is you got to do what is right. Don't make a decision to please people only. That will harm you. Make a decision that is right because God says so. My God, take a stand, my friend. It's time to stand for righteousness. Let's pray together. Father, you see every hand that's risen here today. Find it's not just simply the raising of the hand, Lord, it goes much deeper. I pray you look at every heart of every hand that's raised today. Just, Lord, what you did in Abigail's life, I pray that you would do it in our lives, oh Lord. We need discernment, Lord. We need wisdom. We need a heart that honors you. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure of heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Father, I pray for that spirit. You said you call those blessed, those who hunger after you and thirst. I pray you will cause this church to rise up with hungering hearts, peacemaking hearts, pure hearts. Without pure heart, we can't see you, Lord. Meek hearts, broken, humble hearts, Lord. Empower us this morning. Some of us going, living in situations at home that are very difficult, Lord. Cause the Abigails to rise up in the name of Jesus. Whether she be male or female, Lord. Whether it's a husband or a wife, I do not know. But cause the spirit of Abigail to rise, I pray. And I pray if there's a David in this house that's controlled by anger, who's living lives that are just emotionally based all the time, Father, I pray that you bring peace into that person's heart. Put the sword down in Jesus' name. Let your love prevail. Let your grace prevail in our midst, in our hearts, all of us this morning. Send an Abigail to this man, Lord, or to this woman. Let salt rise up in this house, I pray. Let salt rise up in this house, I pray, to bring healing. We surrender our lives to you this morning, Lord. Everyone that's got their hands, we surrender. We dedicate and commit the year 2018 on the first Sunday of this month, of this year. Be glorified. May we see great and mighty things through the Abigails of this church. Great and mighty things, that your name would be exalted. As we continue with these two services, Lord, continue
to pour out your spirit in our midst. As we gather together, Lord, in our days of prayer and fasting, speak to us. Help us to understand the will of God and the purposes that you've established for us. Cause Abigail to rise up in this house, oh God, that you would be exalted through us, through your church.